Father, we come to you today in Jesus' name, and we ask you to give us wisdom from your word. We pray that we would hear, we would understand what you have. I pray that areas where, for whatever reason, we can't and have never heard what's being said here, you would help us hear today. What Jesus said so often, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Lord, would that be us? Would we hear what you're saying and respond to you? We bless your name, Lord. I pray you'd bring blessing to your people today. You'd bring help. You'd bring encouragement and courage. In Christ's name, amen. Please open your Bibles up to Mark chapter 14. As I mentioned, we're 3 weeks away from Easter, and we've been considering Jesus' betrayal by Judas, Peter's denial of him. And I had mentioned that the way Mark writes this is very intentional. So he keeps flip-flopping in his account of Jesus' trial back between Peter and what's happening with Jesus. And this is very intentional. On this, we considered Peter's life last week. I'd encourage you to listen to that on our website. Today we're going to see Christ before the council. So we're in Mark chapter 14. I'll start reading in verse 53. And again, mentioned this in previous weeks, Mark and the other gospel writers are making it very clear Christ is all alone in this. No one is helping him. Verse 53, "And they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, 'We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.' Yet even about this their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, 'Have you no answer to make? What is this, or what is it that these men testify against you?' But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' And Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' And the high priest tore his garments and said, 'What further witnesses do we need? You've heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?' And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, 'Prophesy.' And the guards received him with blows." Part of the gospel is that Christ has lived a perfect life. This matters. So it matters that Jesus is without sin. The reason this matters is for those who come to him, God is counting his perfect life as if you led a perfect life. So in the same way he's a substitute, and like a lamb, he takes, when they would put their hand on a lamb and say, may this lamb bear my sins as a substitute. Christ is the lamb that takes away the sins of the world. For all those who would come to him, he is taking their sins away. In the same way, his life is perfect, and God is saying, I will count that life to you. So for us, it matters that false witnesses are coming forward and they're not finding something against Christ because he has no sin. So there is no charge they can bring against him that will make him worthy of death. He is innocent. And that's part of the gospel for us, is that there has been a man who is good. And if you are a believer, your faith is in that man and you are saying, I am trusting not in my own righteousness but in his righteousness, and that God will count that to me. So Jesus is here and many false witnesses come up, and it says that in the Old Testament that you need two or three witnesses to come. You're supposed to examine the witness if a charge is against somebody, and if the witnesses agree, only then will you consider the charges. Well, they can't find any that do agree. And some come up. It's interesting that the one comment they make here is they say, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands. So the one that they do list is something that we've seen in this, is that Jesus is presenting himself as a replacement for the temple. This is not quoted anywhere, so they quote something that says their quote doesn't match up. Actually, what this comes from the book of John, and the quote in the book of John is more like this. They want evidence that he has authority to clear out the temple, and he said, here's my authority. Destroy this temple. He's saying, me. And in 3 days, I will rise it up. I will raise it up. So, this, he doesn't say exactly this, and it's not clear if he had said something more like this. What he had said about himself is, here's my authority, destroy this. And I will demonstrate who I am by the fact that this temple, me, will be raised up. So it gets to the spot, though, where the high priest does not have anything that he can go on based on the false witnesses. And so he's trying to bait Jesus, and he says, what are you going to do? You've heard all these things, and Jesus is not saying anything to him. A thought, just a principle that in Bible interpretation is that when the authors include the name of somebody, it matters. When they purposely don't include the name of somebody, they're also making a statement. So for instance, if I had my 3 kids up front and I introduced 2 of them and I don't introduce the third, that would bother all of you more than seeing the 2 that you did introduce. You'd say, what about the 3rd one? So here, notice the high priest is never named. His name never comes up. The other Gospels do, but Mark is just making a point, we're not going to name him. Why? Because the writer is saying this is his significant. He is the biggest name in Israel at this point. But Mark is saying this is what he's worth. He will not bow his knee to the Lord. It is the job of the Jewish leaders to examine the Messiah and declare this is him. What do they do when they examine the true Messiah? They said, we are going to kill him. And they decided to kill him very early on in his ministry. And you think, why are they deciding to kill him? What is it? What crime has he done? Well, he's done no crime. What is the crime that Christ has done in their mind, though? He's removing their place. What is their place? That by this time, the high priesthood is being bought. And they are keeping out, as we already saw, Gentiles from worshiping God. So they're filling up the temple with stuff to sell. So the nations are not able to come and worship God, but even people who are coming to God like tax collectors and sinners, they are keeping them away and they are only letting themselves in. Or Jesus said it to the Pharisees, he said, you bar the door from entering yourself into the kingdom of heaven and you won't let anyone else enter. So we get this high priest, his name is Caiaphas, but Mark is not even naming him here. And he says here in verse 60, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But he remained silent, made no answer. This is exactly what it says will happen in Isaiah 53, the great chapter that describes the Lamb of God coming and taking the sins of his people. It says, like a lamb he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb he did not open his mouth. So he's saying, answer for yourself. And so he declares to him, he says to him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? So he's asked him flat out. Jesus needs to answer. This is one thing. He's defining who. So are you the anointed one? And he's saying, I'm not meaning an anointed priest. I'm not meaning an anointed prophet. I mean, are you the Messiah? Answer me clearly. Are you the Son of... And he does something strange here. He doesn't say the Son of God. He says the Son of the Blessed One. The Jews did this, and it was a way of showing their reverence to God by not using his name. It's a strange thing, isn't it? That someone who the Son of God is standing in his presence, the one that God sent into the world because he loved the world, and this one is saying, let me demonstrate my love of God to you by I honor him so much I won't use his name. No, but you'll kill his son. Are you the Son of the Blessed? Are you the Christ? Early on in the book, if this answers a question, though, Christ is very reluctant to use this name for himself, Christ. And he frequently does a miracle and will say to somebody, don't tell anybody about this. And you think, why? He is not wanting people to say the Christ is here. He wants them to come to faith because he knows this name is so charged that I will be killed, not in my time and not in the place where it needs to happen. And you see it right here. When he says, I am, right then, he says, you've heard the blasphemy. But Jesus doesn't just say, I am. So notice what he says after he's asked, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. This answer, you think, well, what did you say, Jesus? How important, how significant were your words? Well, look what the high priest does. The high priest tore his garments and said, what further witnesses do we need? You've heard his blasphemy. What's your decision? They all condemned him as deserving death. Jesus starts out and he says, I am. And this is the exact same phrase that's used as God's sacred name. Scholars will quibble about this and say Jesus is not saying I am and wanting to take the name of God here, which he does repeatedly in the book of John. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door for the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. Whether this is all Jesus meant here or not, I think it's very clear. Jesus makes it clear that is who he is. He is the one who God has said, you can use this sacred name. It's been given to you. He has been given the name that's above every name. And so his answer here is this. You will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. The you, he's talking to the high priest, but it's plural. He's talking to all the people who are judging him right now. And what you see is Jesus just said, you're putting me on trial, but you all are on trial right now, and you will see me vindicated by God the Father. You will see it with your own eyes. You will see a demonstration of who I am. That is what he's saying right here. So Jesus takes two passages of Scripture. He starts with Daniel chapter 7. He goes to Psalm 110. He goes back to Daniel chapter 7. He compresses them together, Old Testament prophecies, he applies them to himself, and he does it in such a way that when the high priest hears this, he absolutely freaks out, and he tears his clothes. And they all think he's deserving of death, what he said. Striking to me that we can hear these things sometimes, and we can think, huh, it's interesting, that's strange, and just move on. And we should at least know the significance of the weight of these words and do something with them. When an enemy of Christ hears these words, he wants to kill him. What does a follower of Christ hear when Christ says, all right, I'll tell you as plain as I can say it, who I am. This is me. And Caiaphas is on trial right here. Those who are watching are on trial here, but also we have to know this. In all these things, I'm on trial also. What am I going to do with this one? Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? Is it you? And if it's you, what do I do with that? Can I just ignore you? What can I do with you? There's something different with us than has happened with the high priest because he has already died. He's already been raised, and he's in a place right now. So this is what Jesus says to him. We're going to go to Daniel. We're going to go to Psalm 110. He says, you will see the Son of Man. This is Jesus' favorite title for himself. He uses it 80 times in the Gospels. Seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. You're going to see me elevated to the right hand of God. That's where you're going to see me. And you're going to see me coming with the clouds of heaven. I will be vindicated before you, and you have been judged and found wanting because you've declared me guilty of blasphemy, and it's you who are doing it. So turn to Daniel chapter 7. For those of you who've been part of the Bible study on Wednesday nights, this will put some more pieces in place for you. This is where Jesus gets this title, Son of Man, from. Daniel has been wondering about the Jewish people. They're exiled in Babylon. And he says, we're not in our place, and we're being oppressed by enemies. How long is this going to be? How long is this going to last? And in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel has a vision, and this vision is of a statue. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, has a vision. The vision is of a statue, and it has all these different pieces of gold. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sees it, and he wants to know, what's the meaning? And the meaning is this. What's going to happen after I'm done? What other world power will dominate the world? Who's next? Who gets to rule next? And in Daniel chapter 2, it's just outlined, well, there's going to be these other kingdoms. And from the perspective of the world, you say, yeah, those things are glorious. I've made the comment before, but the things that the world looks as glorious. So you look at the pyramids, you look at the Great Wall of China, you look at so many things and you say that is an evidence of the world's glory. And we don't ask the question of how were those things built, whose lives were broken so that these things could happen. The glory of mankind always brings ruin and destruction to people. And in Nebuchadnezzar's mind, he sees the kingdoms of the world and sees them as a statue and says, that is so wonderful, that is so beautiful, I love that. Daniel has the exact same vision in Daniel chapter 7, but it's very different. It's not a beautiful statue anymore. Now it's a bunch of wild, raging animals that just have weird features about them. This is the perspective of God's anointed prophet of what's it look like? Ravaging, wrecking beasts. And Daniel's wondering, when is this going to end? When will God bring help to his people and hope? And Daniel has this vision and he's watching. And the last crazy animal that Daniel sees has this horn that grows up out of him. The horn's got a mouth and it's just talking. And it's incessantly talking. And what it's talking is blasphemy against God, against his name, against his people, talking on and on and on. And Daniel's watching this and thinking, who will decide? Who is out for the people of God? Who will bring any hope and help? And we get to verse 13 of Daniel chapter 7, and this is where Jesus starts his quote. So this is his answer to the high priest. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So he's watching all these beasts, and what it said in verse 9 was this, as I looked, thrones were placed, the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire, and a stream of fire came out from him, and 1,000 were serving him. So the court sitting, it says at the end of verse 10, the court sat in judgment, the books were open. So Caiaphas has Jesus on trial, and Jesus goes back to another trial that's portrayed in the Old Testament. But this one's presided over by God the Father. Thousands upon thousands are here. So you imagine, who's the jury? It's thousands upon thousands. And you say, well, how do we know what's right is being done? At the false trial in Jerusalem, they're trying to bring up false witnesses. They can't get anybody to agree. But here it says books are opened. So heaven's recordings of what's right are brought. Who will receive vindication from heaven and say, this one's worthy? This one passes the test. And it says, as I'm watching this, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. He came to the Ancient of Days, was presented before him. In Canaanite culture, Baal is presented as the storm god. So they worship Baal. And this happens over and over in the Psalms in the Old Testament, is God says, no, I alone am the one who rides on the clouds. I'm the cloud-riding God. And here we see the Son of Man riding on the clouds, mocking Baal, saying, no, it's me. And where does he ride the clouds to? He He rides them to the Ancient of Days, and he receives from him full right to rule and reign forever. It's a stunning proclamation. So in the trial with Christ, you have this mouth just talking on and on, Caiaphas. He's like the little horn that's coming. And you're thinking, wow, there's these beasts who are going to ravage the people of God. And what could be worse than the one innocent one from all humanity? Who will declare for the people of God? Who cares? And Jesus says, you will see the Son of Man. And you'll see him seated at the right hand of God. You'll see him coming with the clouds. It's me, Caiaphas. I'm the one. So, he says here, verse 14, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, his kingdom that shall not one that shall not be destroyed. We wrestle, all of us do, we wrestle with God. We're like Jacob, wrestling, like he had this wrestling match, and we wrestle with little things, like I'm going to hold on to this little pet thing because I get to keep it. And so I will follow you, Christ, but I will keep this thing to myself. And what we miss is statements like, to him is given dominion and glory that all peoples should serve him, and it's everlasting dominion. He has the right to everything. That's what it means for him. Heaven gave him the right. So to come to him, you come to him acknowledging his personhood. I recognize what you are as king. All authority has been given to you in heaven and on earth. That's what Matthew 28 says. It's all mine. So Jesus is saying to Caiaphas, Caiaphas, do you want to know who I am? Heaven has already pronounced verdict over me, and I'm innocent. And you are the crummy little horn that's blabbing on and on, and I am going to trample you. And you will see it with your eyes. You think, well, when did Caiaphas see it? All he saw was himself being part of Christ dying. You remember weeks ago we talked about what did he see with his own eyes? AD 70, what happens to Caiaphas and the palace that he's presiding over in Jerusalem? The temple. He is vindicated because, just like promised in Genesis 22, God's seed has triumphed over the gates of his enemies. You will see it, Caiaphas. All of you watching will see my enthronement. You will see it take place. So Jesus didn't just quote this. He also quoted Psalm 110. And this statement, you will see me seated at the right hand of God. He says in Psalm 110, this is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. It says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. We have another courtroom scene. It's the exact same. So we have a trial, Jesus on trial, but Jesus has just said, I'm going to bring you to two trial passages, and both of those passages say I'm innocent, and both of those passages, Caiaphas, say that I will triumph over my enemies, and it's you. And it's all those who will stand against me. So it says, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Christ is about to die, and you think, he's losing. He says, I'm not losing. God will vindicate me, and every enemy will be put under my feet. So much so that Paul quotes this in 1 Corinthians 15, says, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. It's why a Christian can get sick and die in peace, knowing my Lord must conquer even death. You can grow old well. It's a mark of being a believer, because your Lord is over all enemies, even death. So Caiaphas is being tagged as an enemy in both of these things, and all those hearing are being tagged as enemies. because they are on trial. And Jesus has brought them to two trial passages and saying, no, God the Father has judged on my behalf. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Caiaphas can't help hearing this. Caiaphas, I am ruling. And you think, how are you ruling? You're ruling and you're dying. That's not ruling. He's conquering sin for all his people. Every sin that's ever been forgiven, God loved the world. He sent his Son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world but to save the world. By dying, he has conquered and saved the world, his people, all their sins taken. It says here, rule in the midst of your enemies. So Christ knows there's going to be enemies around, and he's ruling in the midst of Caiaphas, and you say, that's a strange way of ruling, you being killed. I mentioned it last week, people would call it ironic ruling. We rule by suffering currently, and some of you are suffering greatly right now. You think, that doesn't seem like the Christian life I signed up for. I signed up for something different. I signed up for the conquering life. I didn't sign up for any pain. I didn't sign up for people to blaspheme me and badmouth me. Say, yes, you did. Christ said, if I suffered, you will suffer too. It goes with the territory. And the reason you will suffer is because your Lord did. And because that is the way that he brings salvation to people right now. People who are serving and willing to lay down their life. He who hates his life in this world will save it for eternity. So, rule in the midst of your enemies. There are still enemies around. If you're surprised, don't be surprised that you have enemies because of the gospel. It's part of it. Notice verse 3. So you think about what Christ is referring to. Well, this just has to do with Jesus and a group of enemies at his trial. No, this is your story. If you're a follower of Christ, this is your story. Verse 3. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. He's got a people. And his people, they offer themselves freely, so they don't withhold from him. He has a people, the one that has been pronounced, heaven has said, this one has the verdict from heaven, he gets to rule. And he has a people, and the people say, I'm with him, and they offer themselves freely. They don't have to be broken to do it. He's not doing it by sword or spear. He's doing it because they say, I want to be with him and I'm willing to suffer with him. And the day of his power, I'm glad to be part of it, and I know it includes enemies, but I'm with him. You will be spoken of poorly for following Christ, but Christ's people will freely go with him. And his people are dressed, Sarah mentioned it in worship today, in holy garments. They're priests. Strange combination, warrior, priests. Isn't that what your Lord did when he died? A priest taking the sins of the world, a warrior battling death and Satan and sin and hell. And then it has this words from the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. We're going to skip that. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By quoting the start of this psalm, I'm at the right hand of God. Jesus is wanting Caiaphas to think of the whole thing. Caiaphas is a priest. He bought his priesthood. Jesus just referred to a psalm that says, you're a priest forever, and God swore it by an oath. Can you imagine how infuriating this is to Caiaphas? You think you're a priest, you're a pretend priest. I'm the real one, and God the Father swore an oath, and I'm priest forever. You have two priests in a face-off here. Who is going to win? And Caiaphas says, I will win. He tears his robes and says, he is worthy of death. We will eliminate him, not knowing, no, this is the way he walks into all his glory, by purposefully walking into death. Your Lord knew very well what he was saying here. You are a priest forever. There will never be another one. after the order of Melchizedek. His people, the reason they can be dressed in holy garments is they're part of his priesthood. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. This is so he's quoting to Caiaphas, and you think, he's being quiet. It seems like he's not fighting back at all, but he quotes a psalm that talks about a day of his wrath and trampling kings. I think, this is weird. This is all really weird. His trial seems like he's turned everything on its ear, and Caiaphas is the one on trial. He's saying, I will break you. You're going to see it with your own eyes, and I will destroy you, and I will save my people. And they will freely follow me, unlike the people you have, Caiaphas. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations. So this is, again, we have Christ on trial. He brings us to trial passages. But it's saying here, he's the one who will execute judgment. So what he's saying to Caiaphas is, I'm not only the priest, and I'm not only the one sitting at the right hand of God. I'm the one who will execute judgment among the nations. It's me. And you're going to see it with your eyes. Not all of it, not when I finish it, but lots of it, Caiaphas. And you just wonder what's racing through Caiaphas' mind as Psalm 110, he's playing it over in his mind. In Daniel chapter 7, he's playing it over in his mind. He says, I have got to eliminate this man. Not knowing this, what I'm doing will save countless millions of people and will actually put him in place. So it says, he will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. Caiaphas is just one of many chiefs. And he says, I will break you. He will drink from the brook by the way, therefore he will lift up his head. Psalm ends, and the psalm ends or begins with him being given power, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. It ends with him getting a drink and looking around. He's got a drink from a brook, he looks around, he looks for enemies, and he can't find any more. So we go back up to the trial. And Caiaphas says, who are you? And he says, this is who I am. You know it, Caiaphas. Daniel chapter 7. I'm the Son of Man that heaven has pronounced verdict for me. All peoples will serve me. Heaven has said I'm innocent. Heaven with all the jury there. Psalm 110, I'm the priest forever by God's name. You are not the priest, Caiaphas. It's me. I have a people. Caiaphas, you have no people. My people love me and they will follow me. My people, I actually transform them into priests. And I will break you and I will break every single enemy of mine. And in the end, I will conquer. And you won't conquer me because I will be the one lifting up my head and refreshing myself at the end, not you. So this trial happens. And our Lord is standing there. He's not ashamed. He's not guilty. Heaven has pronounced him innocent, but is letting him go through with this. Because this is how he conquers. And so we move from here, from Caiaphas, from all the people watching and punching him, and you think, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't hit him. I wouldn't spit in him. I wouldn't say, you're not king, you're not priest. I wouldn't say, prove it to me. And maybe we wouldn't. Maybe we wouldn't do those things. Maybe we wouldn't be a little horn on a wild, crazy beast opening our mouth and speaking all sort of blasphemy. But maybe we'd be a tiny little version of that. Is it true? And we'd say, you can't tell me what to do. I'm not going to do what you say. I don't think you are who you are. I don't think you have authority to do. It's like a little kid when they say, Dad will never do that. And Dad overhears it. Mom doesn't have the power to take away my allowance, let's say. So we hold on to these little sins. And we say, I will keep this. And a question we have to ask is, does Christ know who he is? Does he know the level of authority he has? And will he exercise it? And the answer is, he will. A mark of being his people it says in the psalm, is that his people offer themselves freely on the day of his power. Not meaning they never resist him, but 1 John 3 says this, everyone who comes to God turns from sin. Every single one. So the times when I've shook my fist at him and said, I will hold on to this. This is my little kingdom and it's mine. He doesn't relinquish his son of manness. He doesn't change. He doesn't say, oh, Tom, you beat me. Caiaphas, I got him and all those people and the rest of the world, but you are the one who's conquered me. He doesn't have any people like that. He has no people, I said it last week, he has no kind of Christians who are unfaithful or who love sin. He might have a season. He says, my people will come to me and they will turn. A mark that we don't know him is when we won't turn. We refuse to bow and we become, in that sense, a version of Caiaphas. We become a small version of that. All of these stories, Peter becomes my story. Lord, I'm the guy who I have the capacity to walk this out well. I don't really need you. You need me, Jesus. My strength plus your strength equals victory. And Peter needs to be broken and realize, no, you need the Lord and he does not need you. But he wants you. And here we got the Caiaphas and the other people around him story. And they're saying, we will break you. He says, no, by breaking me, I am breaking you. And you're going to see it with your own eyes. My enthronement. This is true. It's happened. There is no more priesthood there right now. Caiaphas's rule is done. They actually believe they found his casket. And scholars spend time talking about it. I was just reading about it. Like, wow, they found his bones. And they're surprised by what they found, because they said, we thought it would be more ornate. He will become a footnote in history, just like everyone who are not counted as the people of God and the people of the Son of Man, who's on trial because he loved you. That's why. He's on trial because he loves you. He says, I will take your sins even to this spot. What you are worthy of, I will take it. You deserve death, I will give you life. But if you come to me, you must bow your knee. Because there's no people, there are no people who are my people who refuse. And I will get you there. My people offer themselves freely on the day of my power, which is today, and someday you will see it come in all his fullness when he returns. Let's stand, church. I pray in the days ahead you will meditate hard on these things. Meditate on the person of Christ. You'll meditate on him, what he thinks about himself, and what he thinks about you and his enemies. Again, he didn't come to condemn the world. He said the world is already condemned. I came to save it. Father, I pray that you would bless your church, bless your people. I pray that we would be people who do freely offer ourselves to Jesus. For those who are here, Lord, who have refused you up to this date, I pray that today would be the day they bend their knee and say, I've got to be with him. Such power, such love is too great. I choose to freely offer myself to him. Lord, bless your church, bless your people, bring help to your people as the one who sits at the right hand of God. Work by your Spirit in our lives, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Go in peace, church.